Well, thank you so much for checking out today's episode. Wait, what?
I feel like you started out of the blue.
I did. Well, depends on how you define out of the blue. We actually do. So what a lot of our listeners might not realize is we actually tend to sit down, not every time, but a lot of times, and record two of these in a row. And so if it ever feels like one of them has more banter than the next episode or the last episode, it's because the one that has plenty is when you and I just sat down and start talking versus the second one where it's always a little bit closer to the next one.
Any way you swing that, that was a hard start.
Yeah.
Well, we were just talking about whatever, and you were like, well, here we go.
Yeah, well, I just made an executive decision and to go ahead and get started. But you know what? Whether you meant to or not, you added a lot of banter into this episode all of a sudden.
I didn't even mean to. I'm a little bit of back and forth. I think offended a little bit, maybe hurt.
Yeah.
Surprise. I feel like I don't know you anymore.
Yeah. Well, I'm happy to apologize. I'm sorry for surprising you with the thing that's been on our calendar for a few weeks on what we would do right now. I'm also apologizing to our listeners who didn't realize they were about to get into an episode of Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue with me as their host. So if that surprises you...
That sounded snarky, Joe.
You know, I apologize like for sounding snarky today. Well, I'm Snarky Joe Caruso, and we are very glad you're here. There's a lot of voices out there. Maybe it's news, social media, even comedians and friends. It can be tough to know what to think or how to make decisions, but we want to help you sort through that noise and think through it in a way that allows us to cut through all those mixed messages around us and find the way of Jesus. So let's go ahead and get in. Jeff, is it okay if we get into it?
I give you permission.
Okay. We want to like a different lead in. Do you want to...
We're going to have to hug this out, Joe.
We might have to. But then has that become like a normal hug, or is that where one of us is trying to out-squeeze the other person?
You know? No, I'm not doing that with you. You will snap me in two.
John Reeser, who is the lead missionary down with our partners in Mexico, shoulder to shoulder, he always says, man, when I hug you, it's like I'm hugging a bear. You know, just like,
yeah, that's right.
Like, well, you're welcome. No one squeezes you like Joe squeezes you. Oh, my goodness. Well... Okay, today's question starts with a passage. It says, 1 John 3:9 says that no one who is born of God will continue to sin because a seed remains in him. They can't go on sinning because they've been born of him. Also, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Our question asker says, I got to be honest, I feel like I still sin pretty regularly. Not always intentionally, but there are times of selfishness and laziness and even gossip. Granted, I see these things slowly diminishing in my life as I've grown closer to God, but there are times when they still peek their head through. So does this mean I'm not saved because I still sin? And why does it say once we're born of God, we'll not continue to sin? Jeff, I just really hear the passion and the curiosity and even maybe the concern in this listener's question. Mm-hmm. And I think that you and I both have probably gotten a version of this question in person quite a bit because... Well, at least in my experience, it certainly seems like everybody I've ever talked to really struggles with some version of this question.
Yeah.
And so, help us walk through what this person's asking.
Well, it's a great, great question, and I'm glad they're asking it, and the fact that they're asking it tells me that they're born of God.
Yeah.
So, let me do two things. One, let me... lean into the particular translation that they're using here. So the translation that they're giving in 1 John 3:9 is the New International Version translation, which is a good translation of the Bible, especially the 1979 version is what we call it. So the first time that they did the translation. If you change the translation to the New Living Translation, which is what I like to teach from, I think it brings clarity to what the original language is saying. So the New Living Translation says this, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't go on sinning because they are children of God. And the answer to the question is really tied to that word practice. So when you take that translation, then let's pull it out into everything that God talks about with sin, which we call the whole counsel of God. So let's put it in the context of the whole Bible. In the context of the whole Bible, Jesus and the apostles would not teach that once I become a follower of Jesus, that I no longer sin what they would teach is two things. One is that I am bound by grace. So part of the reason I have the grace of God in my life, grace is God's unmerited favor. Mm-hmm. So unmerited is the key word there. Part of the reason that I am bound by God's grace is because I cannot live my life perfectly.
Nope.
So if I could not sin, if I could live a sinless life, if I could create my own righteousness, if I could live perfection, I would not need mercy, I would not need grace, I would not need compassion. Mm-hmm. And Jesus wouldn't have needed to die.
Right.
So none of that would have had to happen if I could, so to say, get my act together. It's the fact that I cannot that God intervenes in mm-hmm. me. So before I'm a follower of Jesus, I actually live under God's mercy and compassion because he doesn't just strike me down and send me to hell, which is what I deserve. Mm-hmm. God's standard is not goodness. His standard is perfection.
Yep.
All have sinned. So all have rebelled against God willfully in one way or another, which violates the perfection of God, which is what breaks my relationship with God. So before I'm a Christ follower, even the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God still affect my life, because the minute that I violate God's holiness, I should be struck down and sent to hell. Mm-hmm. So the fact that I'm here, the fact that I'm able to hear the gospel, the fact that I enjoy parts of my life as an unbeliever, the fact that the church exists who's proclaiming Christ to me, that is all God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion in my life,
yep.
Right? Now, when I encounter the truth of Jesus and the truth of myself, that Jesus loves me and I'm a sinner who needs to be loved, and I repent of my sin. So the word repent means to turn from or to turn around. Mm-hmm. So I'm walking away from God, now I'm walking to God. I receive my salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? So I receive my salvation. I am no longer under condemnation, and I am no longer under guilt, mm-hmm. but I am still in need of grace, mercy, and the compassion of God. Mm-hmm. So once I have accepted Christ, God isn't going to kick me out, so to say,
yep.
Right? If I've truly accepted Christ, my salvation is secure, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, etc. But I am never going to be able to follow Christ perfectly. Mm-hmm. So just like I needed grace, mercy, and compassion before I was a Christ follower, I need grace, mercy, and compassion after I'm a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. And so what John is writing about here in 1 John, he's not writing and saying, if you're a Jesus follower and you don't get your act together, you're going to hell now. Like, you right. lost your salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, it's impossible for someone to say that they are saved, redeemed, transformed by Christ, that the old is gone and the new has come, that my heart's been washed whiter than snow. It's impossible for a person who would say that has happened to me mm-hmm. to continue to willfully practice sin with no conviction and no repentance. Mm-hmm. And that is a major issue.
Sure.
It's very, very fascinating. I call this the fatal flaw of discipleship. I was raised in a tradition where if at this tradition, this is around a lot still, someone will say, if you say this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. And so people will say a prayer, or maybe in your tradition, an infant got baptized, whatever it is, and you go to heaven. And then those people will grow up their whole lives thinking, I'm going to heaven, mm-hmm. right? Because I did a work, mm-hmm. and that work produced a salvation in me. And I call that the fatal flaw of discipleship. Here's why it's a fatal flaw. Jesus never asks who wants to go to heaven.
Right.
You will not find that question in the Bible. Jesus asks, who will come and follow me? And the Christian life is salvation by grace through faith that is immediately preceded by a desire to know and love and follow Jesus, mm-hmm. A passion to love God with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Now, will I do that perfectly? I will never do that perfectly. But am I doing that willfully? I will do that willfully. And if I am not practicing that, that is symptomatic that I am not truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Take that same principle and shift the relationship. So just take it to me and Heidi. Am I the perfect husband? No. Am I a practicing lover of Heidi? Yes, I love her. And I do try to be a good husband. And I am sensitive to my weak points. And I do allow her to correct me. And I will be brokenhearted when I hurt her in some way. And my life does revolve around tracking me. That's different than saying, I married her and I see her twice a year. And, you know, but I have other women. I practice adultery. I practice pornography. I practice drunkardness. I practice, right? And what John is saying here in essence is you cannot mix those two things together. You cannot love God and money, Jesus would say. And John is like, you can't practice evil and practice following Christ at the same time.
Right.
That's different than I struggle with evil. I'm tempted by evil. Right? That's very, very different. And one is emblematic of a relationship. Me striving to be a loving husband, but an imperfect one. Heidi doesn't wonder if I love her.
Right.
The kids don't wonder if I love her. Anybody who knows this doesn't wonder if I love her.
Yep.
Now, if you said dad can be a jerk sometimes, I'm like, fair enough, right? I'm not perfect, but there's no question mark. If I'm married to her and I got women on the side and I got this, everybody's like, you don't love her.
Right.
I'm married. Are you? I mean, you certainly don't love her, right? So that's what we're striving at. And in that weakness and in that failure and in that incompleteness, I am dependent on the grace and the mercy and the compassion of Christ.
This gospel of grace that you're walking us through is articulated in other places, in particular in the New Testament, where people like Paul will admit, there's plenty of times I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't. Like he says, like, yeah, I war with this. And he writes later in Galatians, like, there is a battle of the flesh that draws me toward the things of this world, but then there's the spirit within me that compels me to do what God, like, so we're going to feel that tug and we're not going to win it all the time.
Yeah.
And that's what you're saying. So like one of the places that, you know, we can encourage our listener is, this is not all the New Testament leaders got this completely correct, but they were showing us grace for later on in human history. Like they were struggling with this too.
Right.
Peter had to be corrected actually multiple times in his, you know, direct proximity relationship with Jesus, let alone after Jesus ascended into heaven. Like Paul did, the church leaders did.
Moses, David, Joseph.
The letters that are written to the church, to the followers of Christ, are filled with, you know, you should probably stop, and then very extreme versions of sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty wild.
Yeah, Paul writes to the church. He's like, hey, listen, now that you're Christians, don't have sex with your mother-in-law.
Right.
Don't have orgies anymore. Like, and what was happening is people are working out, it's called working out your salvation with fear and trembling. They're taking an old life and they're ridding themselves of it. And then Paul will also talk about people who fell away. And this is Jesus' parable of the soils. Like, you can look like a Christian for a while and not be one. And it's God who judges that and sorts that all out. What the Apostle Paul would say is examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Like, are these really the driving passions of my life? And is this, so to say, what I'm striving to give my life to?
You mentioned you mentioned David, who in particular wrote two passages that come to my mind, two psalms, one being, search me, God, know me, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me toward the pathway of eternal life. Like, sometimes we have to pray that prayer because there are things in us that we don't realize are antithetical to what God wants. And then at one particular point in time when he was pointed out that, bro, you messed up. I mean, you committed adultery, you got a woman pregnant, you killed her husband. I mean, you did about the worst things you could possibly do. And somehow David was blind in the moment. When that was pointed out to him, his reaction, kind of like what you're saying, kind of told us everything we needed to know. He's like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
I did not intend. Now, you put that however you want in that moment. But he's like, no, I want God more than I want what I just messed up.
Yeah.
And his repentance. So when people, when a trusted leader or when your pastor or when the scripture and the Holy Spirit point something out to you, what's your response? Back off, you don't know me? Back off, I do what I want? Or is it, oh my gosh, if I'm breaking the heart of the people that I love, if I'm breaking the heart of the God that I say I love, how do I fix this? Yeah. How can I get some help? Like, those reactions show us part of the condition of your heart.
Yeah, in the Bible, the Bible also says God disciplines those he loves as his own children.
Yes.
And that's also part of how we know that we are the children of God. Yep. The passage goes on. So I would take this 1 John 3:9 passage. I'm like, this is where, like, to our listener, like, you take the scripture and you bring it into the whole story of who God is and what he is like, and into the whole relationship. I used this illustration on the weekend services a little bit ago. If somebody came up to you, Joe, right now and said, I saw Jeff Bogue grab his dog and throw it on the ground wouldn't let him off the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's an accusation.
Mm-hmm.
He's an abuser of a dog. If it's out of context,
mm-hmm.
you put that same action in a context. So I have a 180-pound Mastiff puppy,
mm-hmm.
that if I don't control him, will hurt people. He won't bite them. He'll literally jump on them and knock them over. So the way that you have to deal with that big dog is you have to dominate it. So when he's bad, I get his collar and I twist it and I push his head on the ground. That's how another dog would dominate another dog. I do that so the dog listens to me.
Mm-hmm.
So the dog is safe, the people are safe, and I'm actually being very loving with my dog. If you heard somebody say that because you know me,
mm-hmm.
you would be like, no, Jeff talks about this dog all the time. Like, mm-hmm. it's one of his kids.
Right.
Like, he spends time with the dog. Like, mm-hmm. he loves the dog. He went and got the dog, which is all true. I love my dog. Right? But if you take it out of a context,
mm-hmm.
so this passage, the context is sometimes in Scripture, the context is immediate. Like, when you read a verse, you should always read the 2-3 verses above it and 2-3 verses below it. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's broad. Mm-hmm. So it's in, like, the book of, like, who is Paul writing to and what's he saying? Or in this case, it's John. And then sometimes it's macro.
Mm-hmm.
It only makes sense in the context of who God is. And you bring all that context through and you're like, oh, I see.
Mm-hmm.
And then you also see, like, why the word practicing is such a good interpretation of it. So you have to do that with Scripture sometimes, and this is an example of that. When you look at who God is and what he's like, and you look at what he's doing and why he points out sin and why he draws these strong distinctions, he's talking about the trajectory of your heart,
mm-hmm.
not the activities of your given day.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And what you want to do, when Paul says, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith, he's not saying, what'd you just say? What did you just drop the F-bomb?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, look at the trajectory of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the discipline comes in. If you drop the F-bomb, and I was like, Joe, what's going on in your heart,
mm-hmm.
that all that anger just slipped out of you?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's what you're saying, like, now you're teachable. Does that keep you out of heaven? No, because we're completely dependent on the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of God.
Yep.
I love what Alexander Begg has said, something great. I just saw a clip of him. He said, if you look at your salvation and you attribute it to anything other than the love of God, you're looking at it incorrectly.
Hmm.
So there is nothing I do that gives me salvation. It's Christ died for me. Christ gave me the Bible. Christ made himself known. Christ created the church. Christ beckons me to repentance. Christ forgives me. There's nothing I do that gives me salvation. It is all done to me. What I'm doing is I'm agreeing with that, and hopefully you're overwhelmed by it. But it is not my baptism. It's not my behavior. It is not the cleansing of myself from sin. It is Christ's atoning work alone, mm-hmm. by grace through faith, not of works, but just the love and the sacrifice of our Savior.
And if that sounds too good, too awesome, certainly there's something else. That is why this is all called the good news.
I think it's the hardest thing to believe in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I think the hardest truth of Scripture to believe is that God loves you because he chose to love you.
Yeah.
And we're like, well, because of the, I'm like, no, well, I go to church. I'm like, he didn't even ask you to do that. Why do you do all that? Why do you obey God? Why do you go to, because you love him and you know that that pleases him. It's not to earn that love from him.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate the honesty and the openness that our listener had to ask this question as they struggle through them understanding where grace fits in their life. And I pray that this is encouraging to you as you continue to wrestle through, how can I respond to God and what he's done for me? If you have questions that you'd like us to tackle, you can head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages. Send them our way, and we would love to also hear how these are helping you. So don't be a stranger. Reach out. Let us know. You can also subscribe, follow, rate, and review to kind of help us know how this is impacting you as well as helping others find it too. And of course, we'd love to see you here at Grace this weekend, where we talk about this concept of what the gospel does in our life all the time, how to interact with Jesus, how to follow him. And so if you're looking for a church family, you can check us out in person or begin to explore online. Thanks so much for jumping in with us today as we continue to seek God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next